We all like to get invitations, and invitations come in various shapes and sizes. There are invitations out to someone else's house, to dinner, supper, or coffee. There are invitations out for entertainment to such places as a cinema, theatre, or a concert. There are invitations to various events, such as Boys' Brigade displays, school anniversaries, and parents' evenings. Well, it's more a summons, I imagine, than an invitation, that last one. And then, of course, there are invitations to weddings, various kinds of invitations. And it would be true to say that we like some of these invitations more than others. And I'll leave you to sort out the preferences in that list I've just given. It just so happened that 7 or 8 invitations came through our letterbox in the last week, including a number of wedding invitations, and one wedding invitation on Scottish Cup final day. Now, I have to confess that I felt something of a conflict of loyalty before replying in the affirmative. And what helped me to do so was to remember that at least on 3 other occasions since I had been at Christon, there has been a Scottish Cup final on the day when I was invited to a wedding, Cup final involving a team that I happened to support, and each occasion they lost. And I thought that I could not bear to go through the inevitable traumatic pain again, and so I thought I'd escape and join a genuinely happy family occasion on such a day. Mind you, if it goes to extra time and penalties, I think I may ask my good friend, the manager at the Garfield House Hotel, if he would delay the introduction of the lineup, that I may nip into his office and see the drama. Invitations come in different forms, and we like to get invitations in life. We sure do. Because invitations make us feel wanted and included and accepted and involved. Now let me give to you what, in my opinion, is the greatest invitation that has ever been given, the greatest invitation you'll ever get, the greatest invitation surely that has been issued in the whole history of the human race in the last 2,000 years, at least, from the greatest person to the greatest number of people with the greatest results and concerning the greatest need. So my job tonight is to act as postman and to post this invitation to you through the letterbox of your life. You may do with it what you will. The invitation is certainly for you tonight. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28. Now, it's really quite a surprising invitation. Some invitations are surprising, aren't they? I'm sure you've had the experience of opening up an envelope and producing a card or letter and reading it and then throwing up your hands in amazement, saying, "My, what on earth did they ask me to that? I never knew them." Or you might more probably say about somebody else who's been invited to something. You haven't, but you've heard that they've been invited. You say, "What on earth have they been invited to this? They didn't know them at all." A surprising invitation. I've got a surprising invitation here that I got 3 days ago. And the postal address was surprising. The First Bearer, Palace of Holyrood House. I'm really bragging now. This is name-dropping at its highest. First Bearer is commanded by Lady Fraser, Lord High Commissioner, to give an invitation to me, accompanied by my wife, to go to an evening reception at Holyrood Palace in Edinburgh. That's really surprising. I'm not even a commissioner at the General Assembly this year. Imagine inviting me. Take along my wife as well. Till I realized that the invitation was not really that way round at all. It was to my wife, and she might as well drag along me as well. To be honest, I'm not that fussed to see the inside of it. But I know I'll be made to go. A surprising invitation with a surprising postal code. But listen to this postal address and this invitation. It's not from Holyrood Palace, the palace of Holyrood. It's from the palace of heaven. Come unto me. Who's speaking? Well, it's the Son of God. And who's his Father? Where does he live? Look at verse 25. Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. This invitation is from the Son of the Lord of heaven, who owns earth as well and all that it contains. Look what Jesus says in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. This invitation is from the one who owns absolutely everything. And it really is quite surprising that this person gives an invitation to the likes of us. We would expect such a person to give an invitation to the high and mighty and the good and the great, but to us. And it's really surprising that there's an invitation at all. When you read the previous verses, Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that seems to preclude the idea of an invitation. What we read here seems to be about predestination, and predestination seems to exclude invitations. Is it then, as Robert Burns suggests in one of his poems, that God looks down on the mass of mankind, looking down on everybody in Moody's Burn, and with supreme sovereignty sends into hell and into heaven, into hell and into heaven? Well, it can't be like that. We know that from the rest of the Bible, but certainly in this verse there seems to be so much sovereignty that there's no room for human responsibility. Why does this person, this Son of God, this Prince of Heaven, want a response from us? Why does he send an invitation to us? It's certainly surprising. But notice, it's a very relevant invitation. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. That is to say, the invitation is given to those who are burdened and weighed down with life. And there can't be anybody around in life who hasn't at some time and in some way been weighed down and burdened with something in life, whatever it is, whether it's sickness and sadness, fear and guilt, pain or perplexity or whatever. I can't imagine there's anybody here tonight who at some time hasn't been weighed down and burdened with something in life. If there's somebody here tonight who hasn't, then please speak to me on the way out. I'd love to know the secret. And if there is such a person here tonight, then I have to say, of course, that this invitation is not for you. It's not for you. But such a person is a hypothetical case, I'm sure. And so it is a very relevant invitation, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But you know, this word is addressed to a particular burden. Jesus has, I'm sure, a particular kind of burden in view when he addresses these words to these people and to us. What is the burden? Well, I think we can put it this way. The burden is trying to be a Christian on one's own. I think that's what he's referring to. He uses a very similar phrase in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. Referring to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus says this, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. In those days, when people had to carry heavy loads, of course they didn't have suitcases, they didn't have carrier bags, and they didn't have poly bags, as my younger son insists on carrying things around him. In those days they didn't have poly bags, carrier bags, suitcases. But what they did have was what they called a yoke. A wooden frame which was laying across the shoulders, and then arms of wood or rope with the load hanging down below. And if the weight or the load was distributed evenly and wasn't too onerous, then the person made his way around, carrying the load, bearing the load, bearing the yoke. Now Jesus describes the spiritual yoke that the scribes and Pharisees were putting upon people. And it was a very onerous yoke. The scribes and Pharisees insisted that everybody carried around with them 600 plus rules and regulations, insisted on people carrying them and keeping them, putting them into practice if they wanted to get to heaven, insisted that everybody carried their own load. They wouldn't lift a finger to help anybody. And so Jesus comes to earth and he sees so many people staggering under this spiritual yoke, this heavy burden, trying by themselves to be good, trying by themselves to please God and get to heaven. He saw people staggering under this impossible load. And you see, that's the picture that the Bible paints of anyone who's trying to be a Christian on their own. This awful picture of going through every day in life and all the days in life under this great big heavy yoke of one's own effort, weighed down by guilt and fear and failure and error. And one has to say it's the same picture that somebody who's become a Christian having trusted Christ can revert back to. Trying to live the Christian life by one's own efforts, on one's own resources. Weighed down. No wonder such people are so miserable and unhappy and wretched. And Jesus is addressing such people carrying such loads. He says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden by trying to be good by your own efforts. It's very relevant, isn't it? Surely all of us here can identify with that in some way. We're all human beings. We've all sinned. And being human beings with consciences, we've all felt the guilt that comes from such sin. It's very relevant. Because it's a relevant invitation, it's a very beneficial invitation, isn't it? What did Jesus say? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Rest? You will find rest for your souls, said Jesus. So what Jesus is offering is an RIP for our souls. And that which we can have here and now, before we're dead and buried with a gravestone, he's offering it to us now. Rest for our souls, not for our bodies. It's not something that may necessarily make us feel better, medically, psychologically, psychiatrically or physically. It's rest for our souls. That is to say, the God-breathed part within us. That part in which we're made in God's image. That part which survives death and lives forever. That part which is the real you and the real me inside us. That part which links us up to a relationship with God. Jesus is promising rest in our relationship with God. It's something far-reaching. Did you read in the newspapers this last week that in one of the hospitals in Johannesburg, the names given to the first three children that were born after the first all-race election ever, names were these, given to these newborn babies: peace, friendship, and love. Peace, friendship, and love. What marvelous names for a new era in South Africa's history, we trust and believe. What marvelous words to describe the rest for our souls that Jesus Christ invites us to receive. Because these words describe all that God intends to bring into our souls in our relationship with himself. Rest for our souls means peace with God. It means freedom in God. It means love for God, this rest for our souls that Jesus Christ invites us to receive, is something which goes right down to the very epicenter of our personality and being and nature. And because of that, it sends waves out to all aspects of our lives. This rest for our souls means peace of mind. We all know what it is to be tormented at night by our minds raging and racing with 1,001 anxieties and worries. This rest for our souls means not only peace of mind but peace of conscience. And we also know what it means to have a tortured voice within us saying when we've done wrong, all is wrong, all is wrong within you. John Bunyan, the great Puritan, had a tortured conscience for 5 years before he found rest for his soul. This rest means peace of mind and peace of conscience and peace in our emotions. We all know what it is to have disordered emotions, emotions not functioning properly, feeling sad about something we should be glad and vice versa. Jesus Christ offers this rest for our souls that affects our relationship with God and then everything in our lives. It's a very, very beneficial invitation, isn't it? Come unto me, and I will give you rest for your souls. But notice, it's a conditional invitation that's given. The invitation and the benefits are conditional on our response. That is to say, there is an RSVP with this invitation, as there is with this one here. I better not lose it. In other words, Jesus Christ is looking for some kind of response from us. We've got to reply. We've got to make some kind of return to him. He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. What does it mean then to go to Christ? If we knew that Jesus Christ was in Stirling tonight, I suppose we'd get into our cars and we'd go to him. Some of us would be prepared to walk to him if we knew he was there, but he isn't in Stirling tonight, he isn't in Cumbernauld, he isn't in Mullinsburn, he isn't in Mooneysburn, in person, as he was in Galilee when he first made that invitation known. What does it mean to come to him, to go to him? Well, elsewhere in the Gospels it's explained to us. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So to come to Christ means to believe in Christ. That is to say, to have confidence in Christ. A man may go to a doctor and to a doctor's surgery, but if he has no confidence in his doctor and has plenty of evidence why he shouldn't have confidence in his doctor, then that geographical visit is not going to do him any good. But when a man has faith in his doctor and has every reason and evidence to have confidence and faith in his doctor, then that's the real step in going to him. That is to say, the person entrusts his case into the hands of the doctor with confidence. And that's the real step that we need in coming to Christ. To have confidence that he is able to give us rest for our souls, peace with God forever, everlasting life in heaven. And so to entrust the case of our lives to him, to hand it over to him. That's what it means to come to Christ. And to come as we are. We don't have to wait and turn ourselves into becoming different kinds of people to change ourselves. We come with our sins to Christ. That's what he wants to take and bear and put away. So we've got to come to him. That's the first thing. But he also says, take my yoke upon you. Yes, we have to take Jesus' teaching into our lives, all his teaching. We have to take all his instructions and all his exhortations. We have to take them into our lives with us. But of course, in contrast to the scribes and Pharisees, it's not a heavy yoke that Jesus lays upon us. My yoke is easy. That is to say, pleasant. That's what the word means. And my burden is light. Those believers who look back to times in their lives when they really followed Jesus' teaching and instructions to the letter and in every part of their lives will remember these days as being pleasant days, good days, marvelous days, wonderful days. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you've got to take Jesus' lordship. You've got to leave the sins behind. You can't take the sins, but you take Christ's lordship. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. That's the third response that Jesus is looking for. That is to say, learn once for all to be enrolled as a pupil in Christ's school. Be prepared to study hard. Hand in your assignments on time. Be ready to pass the tests that he sets. Come. Take. Learn. Is there anything to help us by way of incentive to make this response to the invitation? Yes, there is. Look what Jesus says. For I am meek and lowly of heart. That's what he says to encourage us. It seems to me that one of the main reasons which prevents people from accepting this invitation and becoming Christians is that they fear they won't be able to keep it up. They feel that they might start something and not finish it off and consequently let other people down, let themselves down, let God down, and as a result feel worse than before they made a commitment. And that's an understandable fear, isn't it? Now, Jesus knows that, and he knows us. And that's why I believe he says, by way of an incentive, listen, I am meek and lowly of heart. I'm meek. I'm gentle with you. I won't condemn you. I know that you're not perfect, and I know that after you come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me and become a Christian, you'll make mistakes. You'll fall and you'll falter and you'll fail. But I won't give up on you. I'll forgive you 70 times 7. I'm prepared to bear a lot from you and put up with you. I'm lowly in heart. That is to say, I'm prepared to come down to the lowest level and be with the lowest common denominator. And if you're worried about your sins and how you can't leave them, I'm there to help you. I'm there to assist you. I'm there to spend time and effort with you, and I'll spend as much time as it takes to make you a better man and a better woman, even unto the very end of your days. I'm not going to leave you. You may forget me, but I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to go with you. Listen, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Just come to me. Come to me as you are. And commit your trust into my hands, and I'll go with you. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus is like. No wonder they called him the friend of sinners, because he really is. He really is a friend of sinners, and he goes with us who are sinners all the way. Who wouldn't want to serve such a master? Who wouldn't want to respond to that invitation tonight? Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Well, there's the invitation. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to throw it in the waste paper basket when you get home? Are you going to put it on the mantelpiece behind the clock and think about it, and think about it, and think about it, and then forget about it? Tonight, are you going to accept this invitation which the King of Glory is issuing to you? Come unto me and I'll give you eternal rest for your souls. You can accept it tonight if you've never done it before. You can accept it before the service is over in our closing prayer. You can accept it in your own home tonight. In the quietness of your bedroom, you can close the door, you can sit down, and you can take out your Bible and read this verse again, Matthew 11, verse 28. Let me remind you of the text. And you can read it, and you can remember that Jesus Christ is actually issuing the invitation to you personally, individually. And you can say to Jesus Christ, yes, I accept. I'm coming to you by faith now. I'm taking your Lordship into my life. I'm going to enroll in your school. I want you to be my servant. Jesus says, he promises that you will enter into his rest this night, and he'll go with you forever. Oh, please accept the invitation. If you've never done it before, this could be the greatest night of your life. And the angels will be singing in heaven over somebody else who's accepted the invitation. May it be so, for his name's sake. Let's pray. We do know that you're with us, Lord. We are sure of that. We pray that your voice will be heard by everybody. Some of us are slumbering or wearied or dull, and waken us up to hear the gracious invitation. How gracious you are to speak to the likes of us, to invite us into the glory of your rest and peace and joy and gladness forever. So we pray that by that grace which is at work all over the world tonight, there may be a response in our hearts this evening in this place. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ.